Since I'm not much of a singer, I was just reading the little thing down below here. The one who wrote that beautiful Christmas hymn, carol, William Chatterton Dix, an insurance company he worked for. But it also says that Greensleeves, this tune, it first appeared in a Shakespeare play. In a Shakespeare play. It was written in 1580. I'm not sure which play, but if Catherine were here, she would tell me. Because we were talking about things last week, I think. Whenever I hear that tune, I also think of a movie, How the West Was Won. I just can't help but think of Debbie Reynolds singing it. And it's a little Home on the Prairie. But maybe you didn't see that movie. Well, as I was thinking of that, and as I was growing up, which some people say I still have a little bit to do, I noticed that in grade school, junior high school, high school, those who had their professional careers all mapped out. In Lincoln grade school, my fifth grade girlfriend, her name was Bonnie. I used to sing to her, "Bonnie Lies Over the Ocean," I remember. It didn't work, though. But she told me at the age of 10 that someday she was going to be an airline stewardess. I saw her again at our 30th high school reunion in 2001, that summer. And sure enough, she said that she had just retired from a career as an airline stewardess. In my former church, a pulmonary physician told me that as a child, his goal in life was to become a physician. My mother drew an incredible portrait of Abraham Lincoln when she was 12 years old. She broke her back, and so she was in bed a lot, and that's where she started up her art. And she knew from that point forward she was destined to be an artist. Our three-year-old son, grandson, Wesley, just said to me on Friday when I was watching him, Pop, I've decided what I want to do as a for my future. I'm going to be a fireman. We'll see about that. But I wonder, how is it that some people have it implanted in their DNA, the blueprint of a complete future life? This is, for me, a deep mystery, because even after 42 years in ministry, I'm still trying to decide whether or not I should be a minister. After graduating college with an English major, it seemed obvious that my future vocation would be as an English teacher. And so I went to divinity school and became a minister. I don't know why, I just did. Catherine achieved her master's degree in library science after majoring in art and Spanish in college. And then after 6 months doing library science, she said, "Yeah, I think I'm going to become a banker." She's a nurse. How did that happen? David majored in music education, our son David, and he is a very successful businessman. Emily majored in art education, and she just completed her degree in social work. So, what's wrong with our family? I don't know what's going on. How does this happen? Anyway, now, how many of you have seen the Star Wars movie? The new one. I'm talking about the one that just came out on Friday. Now, I understand that you had to stand in line just to get tickets 3 years ago. I'm kidding. But you needed to get your tickets in advance. Catherine and I went over to the theater yesterday afternoon to get our tickets, and there was a line out the door there at the Cherry Blossom Theater, so I said, why don't we go home and hunker down? I don't want to wait that long. And they said, well, we're standing in tickets for our tickets for the evening performance of the Star Wars. But I want to, for you who are Star Wars fans, wow. Our son-in-law is, and he's been teaching me a few things, but he said, consider the destiny of Luke Skywalker. He didn't have a clue who he was or where he was traveling to on his life's journey, but we all know, don't we, that if we're to run with the big dog, we need to get off the porch. That's our son-in-law. George Lucas, he started the franchise. This is 1975. But the unfolding scripts for the future Star Wars episodes, they all remained open. And there's an old saying, and it goes like this, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Don't you just envy those people who are able to strategically organize their lives in such a way as to avoid deviation of any sort? When life throws these folks a curveball, they have already anticipated the obstacles blocking their path to a successful career, making sure that nothing goes haywire. However, so many of us fall into the running in circles category with those struggling with so many options, unable to decide which is the best path, and we so often just make it up as we go along on life's journey. I was having a conversation just last Sunday with a gentleman named Mike. He's right over here, and he was telling me, I started out as a musician, I think. Didn't you say so, Mike? Mike actually was with a group I remember when I was in college, a group called Bread. Anybody know Bread? Yeah. Well, Mike and Bread. There you go. And then you became a minister. What's with that? How is it that we do these types of things with our lives? Here goes Robin. She couldn't resist. I just want all of you to think about, which one are you? Which type of person are you? Because there are a variety of people in the world, but which one of you? Which one are you? Now, biblically speaking, they may say there's the right way and the wrong way, the wise way and the foolish way. But listen to the Hebrew Bible, and that's the scripture from a sermon scripture this morning. The wise mind will know the time and the way. For every matter has its time and way, although the troubles of mortals lie heavy upon them. And yet they do not know what is to be. For who can tell them how it will be? No one has power over the wind to restrain the wind or power over the day of death. Well, since I strive personally on spontaneity, as you probably are fully aware of over the last year and years, it seems to me the Christmas story teaches us that sometimes we cannot fully anticipate what is to come. We do not know what is to be. We do not have power over the wind. A bend in the road will appear out of nowhere, a terrible loss, a financial downturn, an illness, an accident, a surprising joy, a renewed friendship, a reconciliation, an unearned gift, an act of forgiveness, a serendipitous experience. That will throw us all off balance, and we may end up right where we started, but know what is really important for the first time. The story is simple, it's beautiful, it's engaging, and unforgettable. Mary and Joseph have traveled to Jerusalem to be registered for the Roman taxation, and she is pregnant. Unable to find a room in Jerusalem, possibly because of the high prices in the big city, possibly because all of the inns there are full, probably because the Micah prophecy says that the anointed one is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They have traveled south to the small village of Bethlehem, suburb of Jerusalem, and unfortunately, due to the later hour, others had arrived earlier and everything's booked for the night. Eventually, one sympathetic innkeeper, noticing Mary is pregnant, provides them a dwelling just outside the inn proper. It is in this bend in the road, this humble Bethlehem dwelling outside the famous city of Jerusalem, where Mary gives birth to Jesus. The Gospel of Luke relates that shepherds and angels gathered around to welcome the Anointed One. The Gospel of Matthew has no record of angels or shepherds, but tells of wise men of the East who in a dream were told of the birth of the Messiah and were ordered to follow a star and to bring gifts to the place where he lay. The earliest Gospel of Mark has no such record, and the Gospel of John simply talks about the beginning of the Word. It's one of the best stories around, and because of its themes, we delight in repeating it year after year. Other myths and legends magnify the same theme. For example, the King Arthur legend about the boy who pulled the sword from the stone recreates the magic and mystery of merry old England. Who could have anticipated that this poor boy would become the King of England? And likewise, who could anticipate that this poor babe in the manger would be the Messiah? In fact, who can say what impact any one of us may have on by the actions that we take in the world, whether they be great or small? I read a Christmas story recently about the indigenous people of a small South Pacific island. During World War II, Americans built an airstrip there for the war effort. The American support personnel made every attempt to befriend the people by participating in their religious ceremonies. The chaplain, like all the rest, did so, but also invited the island people to share in the variety of Christmas Christian festivals. And the one that was most significant to them was the Christmas festival. When Christmas season came, the American military personnel, they missed home so much, they missed their families. And the indigenous people, pathetically, they responded by exchanging gifts and they sang carols. They dramatized the birth story of Jesus. After New Year's Day in 1944, the Americans moved on, their air base no longer being strategically located. Well, in March of 1957, the same chaplain, he made a nostalgic stopover on that same island as he was going to the Philippines. And during his short stay, the people enjoyed one of their own festivals, but concluded it with the singing of Christian Christmas carols, and then they exchanged gifts. Well, the chaplain expressed his appreciation for this honor, but they were confused. He was told this Christian tradition, however, took place every time they celebrated any religious ceremony. Christmas was the only tradition they had remembered from the Americans, and they added it to their religious celebration, creating glad tidings through the year. They loved it that much. Well, I said, this is ridiculous. And so I went to Snopes. Did this really happen? Did this really happen? There's something out there, by the way, called Snopes. My brother, who is a computer engineer, said, Johnny, you need to look these things up. Well, I couldn't find the story in there. Snopes said, well, they couldn't verify its historicity. But it's a good story. Well, I'm not an advocate of celebrating the Christmas story every Sunday of the year. I certainly would enjoy singing Christmas carols like O Come All Ye Faithful or Silent Night periodically through the year. I love these carols. And sharing gifts, that's not such a bad tradition either, especially if you have cookies that you bring to everybody's home. So I guess we're going to ask Pat and others to bake cookies all through the year. And for that matter, it probably would be nice to hear the Christmas story in July. In fact, Joy to the World, it's a song that can be sung, if you read the words carefully, at any time of the year, if we want to take those words to heart. These stories resonate with our spirits because the themes deal with responding to that bend in the road, that deviation from what we consider to be our destination, but which would never be again, considering our limited human condition and our mortality. The themes of Christmas, hope, joy, love, peace, faith, speak to the responses to life's losses. We all grow old. With each bend in the road, parts of our body become brittle. They begin to lose their elasticity, eyesight and hearing and other senses diminish. Adulthood teaches us that though we're not what we used to be physically, we may be stronger in spirit, wiser in mind, more compassionate in heart. It is said, the only whole heart is a broken one. Rabbi Harold Kushner, author of When Bad Things Happen to Good People, his first book, has made the devastating remark that the loss of his child, Aaron, at the age of 12, initiated his writing career, has made him a better person, a better rabbi, a wiser and more compassionate human being. And he would give it all back in an instant if he could just have his son back. When we move through the world as human beings, we leave a trail crisscrossing each other's lives, leaving traces of influence. That is why in death that influence remains with the living. Who could have imagined that the island people would continue to celebrate the Christmas festival and exchange gifts? How could those two gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, have anticipated that their birth stories would be the centerpiece of Christian worship in a season we call Advent? And how can any of us fully comprehend what impact our lives will have on others, specifically what particular action will change another human being? Indeed, we do not know what is to be. The point is, each of us brings something of the sacred to all of our relationships by virtue of carrying our own divine spark into the world. Sometimes we're so involved in our lives that we cannot step back from the canvas to see the whole painting. And when we change our lives because someone else has impacted us, we create meaning for the other person's life. The powerful magic of most lives involves not what is anticipated, but what comes as a surprise. Not what appears ordinary, but what comes out as extraordinary. There are detours, sidewalks, journeys that, like the one made by the wise men, take a designated path to a certain destination and then return home by another way. Who are the people who have influenced you and changed your life? And whose lives have you influenced? We may recall things others said to us or did for us, things they may not remember at all or do not recognize as being significant at the time. But we know. We do know. So I'd like to share this story. It's by a Unitarian minister named Frank Rivas. It came to me from my brother, who is a part of a Unitarian church out east. My little sister, Renee, was 10 years younger than I. When she was in kindergarten, I considered her to be the most obnoxious child on this planet. So I decided to get her a lump of coal for Christmas. I know that people generally consider it Santa's responsibility to give lumps of coal to bad little boys and girls, but I had learned over the years not to trust Santa's judgment. I'd seen it over and over again, the old man went easy on the little kids. So the responsibility, it fell to me. I searched the yellow pages, went to the nearest coal yard, picked out an exceptionally large chunk, wrapped it nicely in a box with a bow, and placed it under the Christmas tree for my sister. Our family encouraged recipients to lift, shake, and guess at the contents as soon as the gift was under the tree. Renee, she was fascinated with my gift. What gift could weigh so much? By our Christmas morning tradition, the gifts were sorted into five piles, then one at a time, going around the circle as many times as necessary. We opened our gifts for everyone to see. Renee opened mine first. As she unwrapped ribbon, paper, and box, her excitement grew. My excitement grew too. The moment of reckoning, it was at hand. From her first glance at the coal, however, she loved it. She screamed with delight. She hugged me profusely. How was I to know that only a week earlier in her kindergarten class she had learned to grow colorful crystals on coal? How was I to know that this would be her favorite Christmas gift of all? All right, there's a surprising moment where something which was meant to hurt instead brought healing, and everyone's healed in the process, the whole family. And indeed, we cannot know what is to be, what awaits us around the next bend in the road. And this is the Christmas story bringing together divergent entities like angels and shepherds, wise men and children, and you and me. And it becomes our story too as we attempt to remove boundaries, remove borders, walls, and defenses, and to step back and let the wonder in. Amen.